Welcome to the 2025 Anglican Church League Synod Briefing Podcast. My name is Roger Cunningham and I'm the President of the Anglican Church League. The League's vision is to advance the reformed and evangelical character of the Anglican Church of Australia, particularly here in the Diocese of Sydney. How do we do that? Well, in short, the ACL promote the right people to the right places to do the right things. And so to a couple of introductory remarks on today's podcast. Firstly, a reminder that the Anglican Church League Synod Dinner is on the first Monday of Synod, the 15th of September. This year's theme is Hope from the Coalface, where we'll be interviewing three guests, inviting them to share their stories, including the joys and challenges of mission for the kingdom. And I'm really looking forward to it. Our first guest will be the Reverend Canon Bruce Morrison, who has been the Senior Minister at St John's Anglican Cathedral in Parramatta for over 20 years, and he's going to share some of his experiences from there. Our other two guests, the Reverend Jason McPhail, is the Assistant Minister at St John's Kiraville International Church, and Mrs Wendy Potts is the Anglicare Sydney Learning Consultant for Evangelism, where Jason and Wendy contributed to the recent and regional Hope for the Illawarra mission and will share from among their experiences in that initiative. Make sure you book your tickets online from our website. Tickets will sell out and can't be purchased on the night. Secondly, what do we hope to achieve from our podcast today? Well, with the breadth and depth of material that descends upon us before Synod, it's our hope to serve each of us who are members of the Synod, drawing on the experience and awareness of our guests, so we can all better orient ourselves to the substantive issues and the main debate points, so we can each take our place in and make a valuable contribution to the business of this year's Synod. Now let me introduce our guests for today. Each are long-standing members of Standing Committee and the Synod. Phil Colgan is the Rector of St George North. Our next guest is Nicola Warwick Mayo, a member of St Thomas's North Sydney. And our final guest, Sandy Grant, who is the Dean of St Andrew's Cathedral. Welcome. And as well as being the President of the Anglican Church League, I'm the Rector of Emu Plains Anglican Church. Now, this is our third and final year of this Synod three-year cycle, and there are always people attending who haven't been to Synod before. What words of introduction and guidance would you like to offer new Synod members? Phil, would you like to start?
Thanks, Roger. There'll be people listening who are old-time Synod members. Some have been serving for many, many years. For some, this might be their first year of Synod. And for newer members of Synod, it can seem quite an arcane and foreign process that we go through. It's closer to a parliament than anything else. It's structured that way. And it can take time for people to get used to that, used to the formality, used to the way things work. And so I encourage newer members to not get put off by that, to sit back and listen, first of all, but not be afraid to involve themselves in Synod. It's really important to remember that everyone has to make a first speech, and our current president, the Archbishop, like those that have gone before him, are usually very accommodating and helpful for less experienced Synod members. My big encouragements are ask questions. And I don't necessarily mean of the Archbishop during Synod, but ask questions of seasoned Synod members around you. Don't be afraid to go to the front right of the auditorium and ask the very helpful people who work for Sydney Anglican Services if you have a question, if you're thinking, I don't know what to do here, take that opportunity to ask someone else. Tied to that, it's worth getting a copy of the ACL's Synod Survival Guide, which has been around now for many, many years, but it has all sorts of helpful information to just help you understand why different matters are dealt with in different ways, when are you able to speak, what are you able to speak to, all those sorts of questions. So they're my two encouragements, is don't be afraid to ask questions and get that ACL Synod Survival Guide. But more fundamentally, just to explain Synod for people who are new to it, or for those thinking what's on the agenda this year, there's different aspects to what we do together at Synod. One key part is elections. We elect people to serve on different committees and boards of the diocese. They work along our three-year triennium. And this year is probably the lighter load in terms of elections. And so Synod members would have seen that while there were a few elections that needed to be dealt with, none of those are contested this year. So that won't be anything we're required to do for this year's Synod. That won't be the case next year. With the first year of a new triennium, there'll be lots of elections. Another thing people might notice is, although new members might be surprised to hear this, this is a much lighter load of a Synod than the last couple of years. There are not as many ordinances to deal with. So our Synod business, there are ordinances, which once you've got used to Synod, you'll know are dealt with a little bit differently, a little bit more formally, and there are motions. But there's not as many ordinances this time, which does leave more time, and I think encouragingly for this year's Synod, for motions about ministry in the diocese. But to know what's going on, the best thing to do is get a hold of your business paper, which came out with the recent email from our diocesan secretary. Read through it and do that alongside Book 1 and Book 2 that you should have an electronic copy of, or if you requested it for Book 1, a paper copy. That's the way to get into Synod, but don't be afraid to ask questions.
Thanks, Phil. If I can pick up on what you mentioned about elections there, one of the key things we seek to do as the Anglican Church League is raise up people, appropriate people for boards and committees to be nominated. So let me encourage you as listeners to reflect on whether you know appropriate people for consideration, whether in casual vacancies throughout the year or as we look to those significant number of elections that will take place at the beginning of next year's Synod, and please let us know. Or if you're the chair of a board, likewise, do let us know what you're looking for in candidates to join your board. It's as easy as emailing elections@acl.asn.au, and that will put you in contact with our election secretary, Andrew Bruce. Sandy, you had a contribution you wanted to make for new Synod members as well.
Indeed, Roger. It's great that you're at Synod. We're delighted you accepted the opportunity. And I want to encourage as many new Synod members as possible to have a go. And one of the easiest ways to have a go is by asking questions. Phil mentioned you could ask your friends or the Synod staff to help you. But there are formal opportunities to ask questions. You can ask a question, and there are some rules. You should read the rules in the business orders, the standing orders. But you can ask questions about pretty much anything to do with our business as a fellowship of churches with the organisations. And there's a time to give notice of those questions each day. And you could consult with your fellow Synod reps if you're wanting to develop a question. But that just gives you the experience of being at your feet, lining up at a microphone, introducing yourself and speaking in what can be a daunting Synod house. There are other opportunities to ask questions. For example, when there is one of the bills that we'll talk about, there's generally an opportunity to ask clarifying questions. And they should be clarifying questions and not disguised speeches. But new members are very welcome at that time. And it's okay to ask what you might feel is a dumb question. I've certainly made plenty of silly statements in Synod over the years. I didn't read something properly or I didn't understand something properly. And people are generally very gracious. You can ask a question about one of the reports or motions, one of the reports that's not especially scheduled for discussion. My other tip for new members is you can't be over the whole agenda. In your first few years, at least, you might want to specialise in the areas that you're more comfortable with. If you're a financial person, more on the financial side. If you're a legal person, maybe in the ordinances. If you're interested in theology, the debates that raise theological questions. If you're interested in mission and practice, it might be more on those kind of ones. Or maybe a specialist area. It could be social issues. It could be youth and children's work. And focus on those areas. And as you get them under your belt in future years, you might be able to develop your interest in other areas. Thank you.
Thanks, Phil. Thanks, Sandy. Now let's turn our attention to some of the more significant items on the agenda this year. Nicola, would you please run through the ordinances prepared for this year's Synod for us to consider?
Thanks for that, Roger. So this year, as Phil mentioned, there are four ordinances that are going to be reviewed. I'll be talking about B1 and B2 first of all, and then I'll hand over to Sandy to talk about the third one, and then later I'll discuss the last one. So the first ordinance, B1, is on the Synod Standing Orders. Now this bill, you can find it in Book 1 on page 231. There's a report and the ordinance follows on page 233. I suggest you also refer to the marked up version of the ordinance, which is available on the Synod website, so you can easily see the impact of the changes. So the amendments this year are in response to feedback received from Standing Committee members on the way Synod worked last year, and a few areas of improvement were identified. Firstly, in relation to presentations, in order to ensure that there's more time available for debating motions and bills, it's proposed that Rule 3.64, which permits the introduction of additional presentations not already on the business paper, be removed. The second amendment is to do with voting by houses, and that's to in order to align the voting provisions to those in the Anglican Church of Australia Constitution, it's proposed that a vote by houses must be requested by 8 members from one house of Synod rather than any 8 members. The third proposed amendment is in relation to motions and the calling over of motions. Currently, motions appearing for the first time on the business paper can't be called over. An amendment's proposed that will permit procedural motions moved at the request of the Order of Business Committee be called over in order to facilitate the ordering of business. And lastly, an amendment's proposed to clarify the rules about how often someone moving amendments to a motion may speak. So that's the Synod Standing Orders ordinance. Secondly, the Safe Ministry Training Standing Committee ordinance, which is B2. So this bill results from the work of implementing the recommendations from the Royal Commission, particularly recommendation 16.50, which concerns who should be required to undertake safe ministry training. You may recall from last year that those required to complete safe ministry training has been broadened to include parish representatives such as wardens and parish councillors, ENC fellowship committee members, and also employed parish staff. So this bill now seeks to complete this work by also requiring members of standing committee to complete safe ministry training. You'll find the explanatory report on this on page 220 of Book 1, and the ordinance is on page 222. So it's proposed that two ordinances be amended to implement the change. Firstly, the Safe Ministry to Children Ordinance, in order to incorporate members of Standing Committee into the Safe Ministry Training Requirements. And then the Standing Committee Ordinance, to make it a condition of nomination and ongoing membership of Standing Committee to complete Safe Ministry Training. And it's proposed that these changes will be effective from the 31st of December this year. I'll now hand over to Sandy Grant to talk about the Synod Election Ordinance.
Thanks, Nicola. Yes, they've cloned bananas in pyjamas, so we've got B3 and B4 this year. And this ordinance amends the Synod Elections Ordinance, and likewise its inconsistency, it's to bring consistency to the new diocesan governance policy. You find the report with the ordinance following on page 224 of Book 1. The current ordinance is at the back of Book 3, page 466. But as Nicola said, better to look at the Synod website where you can get a marked up version of the ordinance which shows the proposed changes in their context. That's a really helpful provision. There's a few tidy up provisions which I won't detail. But significantly, those who are standing for election now need to be able to sign the personal statement and commitment to organisational faithfulness, personal statement for short, and that's replacing the current statement of faith as we agreed at Synod last year. There's the same notice for the elections, the same length of notice, but the amount of time available for nominators is increased by 1 week because there are extra steps to take now if you're nominating, especially in the cases of Level C and D organisations. They're things like school councils, organisational councils, and the really big ones are Level D, Anglicare, Moore College, and so on. In the latter cases, you have to provide evidence, a statement of evidence of Christian faith and character. There's no approved form for that, no word limit, but it's worth referring to the definition in the diocesan governance policy so that nominators are aware. This will be all taking place next year if we pass it. You've got to get written confirmation from a senior minister for Bible-based church or an organisation chair or one of the bishops or archdeacons in the diocese or another office holder approved by the archbishop for such purposes, who are satisfied about the person's Christian faith and character. And that would normally include, you know, going to a good church, a Bible-based church. It makes the process a little tighter at points for our secretarial staff, but they're very adept at these things and informally are preparing in advance of the process anyway. I think that's the most significant change being proposed. And I'm content to leave it there and pass back to Nicola for B4.
Thanks, Sandy. So B4 relates to amendments to the Parish Administration Ordinance. So these changes probably have the broadest implications for the most number of people who are on synod, so it's worthwhile spending some time having a look at this. So as a result of the adoption of the parish governance policy last year, Synod asked Standing Committee to review the Parish Administration Ordinance and any other ordinances and propose relevant amendments. So the fruit of that work is on page 131 of Book 1, and the amendment ordinance is on page 141. Now, again, there's a marked up version of the ordinance on the Synod website, which will make it much easier to work out what all the changes are because they are quite substantial. And so I suggest that once you've read the quite comprehensive explanatory report, you have a look at the marked up version to really understand what the changes are. So a few highlights to mention. There's a new part 2 in the ordinance that outlines general governance obligations of a parish, including its charitable purpose and compliance with laws. There's a new Part 5 that's been included in Chapter 3 of the schedule, which provides greater detail on the duties and responsibilities of parish councillors, wardens, and the parish auditor. And there's also some amendments that make it clear that wardens should develop plans or strategies over 3 to 5 year periods for the financial and property affairs of the parish and make sure those are communicated to parishioners. When you have a look at the ordinance, you'll note that there's some parts that are highlighted in grey. Now, these relate to the changes that I referred to earlier in relation to safe ministry training requirements for parish councillors and wardens, which commenced from the 31st of December this year. So these changes to the Parish Administration Ordinance have already been made and approved by Standing Committee, so they're not the subject of this amendment ordinance, but are highlighted so that you can see them. A few other changes to the ordinance are worth noting. There's been some consideration given to parishes that don't have a full complement of wardens and some changes made in relation to that. There's been a tidy-up of some definitions to do with the definition of communicant member, parishioner, or a member of the Anglican Church of Australia. So that's been tidied up to ensure consistency and clarity. And there's also some other clarifying tidy-up changes to ensure consistency within the ordinance.
Thanks, Nicola. Phil, over to you now. There are quite a number of motions in the business of Synod this year. Would you like to share your insights into those?
Thanks, Roger. It's really important to understand that any member of Synod can move a motion. And on our business paper are motions that have been brought either by the Standing Committee, there's even one brought by one of our regional councils this year, and others have been sent in with appropriate notice by members of the Synod. But on the first couple of days of Synod, any member of Synod can give notice of a motion. And so if there is a matter, someone can go ahead and do that. We're not going to talk through all the motions on the agenda, but we will talk about a couple that perhaps might engender some debate on the floor of Synod. But just because a motion doesn't need to be debated doesn't mean it's not important. And I think there are some motions on this year's agenda that are really important for Synod members to be aware of. One is that final report to Synod on what happened with Newmarch House in 2020 with the COVID-19 outbreak. And it's really important for Synod members to pay attention to that report because it is dealing with a very tragic situation and includes Anglicare's apology for the distress experienced by residents, but also by family and others as well. And so that's a matter of great import, and Synod members should look at that carefully. There's also really, really encouraging motions that never get debated, but really are a high point of Synod. And the main ones of those are where parishes move from being provisional to being a full parish. And it's such a joy to see a celebration of what God has been doing in those parishes through the preaching of his word, through prayer, through the faithful service of many, many people. And so don't miss out on those. And it's wonderful that we actually schedule them in so that they're given priority and we get the opportunity to thank God for what he's been doing in those parishes.
And Phil, I thought we might just describe the call-over process, because towards the beginning of each day, we call over the motions, and if they're not controversial and no one objects to them passing, they're called by number and they simply put to the vote without speeches. But there are a number of reasons why people might object to them passing formally, just by the call over. It doesn't necessarily mean they object to the substance of the motion, but they may, for example, think that the content is so important that it deserves a little time to hear the reasons and to move people to perhaps action or response. Other times, we are concerned about a motion that on the surface may appear innocuous, but actually will require serious work that may not be worth it, or actually has some concerning theological or directional import that some members are unhappy with. And in that case, if just eight people of Synod stand to object to it passing formally, it will take its place in the queue for debate in the normal time. And that's a very important safeguard in the Synod and shouldn't be viewed as a negative thing, but maximising the opportunity for informed debate and decision-making where it's needed.
Thanks, Sandy. That's really helpful. I want to talk now about motion M4 on the agenda. If there is anything that is central to the Diocese of Sydney, it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is a distinctive of our diocese, it's our belief in the centrality of evangelism. We believe that people without Christ are lost and need to find salvation in him, and it's through the preaching of the wonderful news that Jesus died for us and rose again that people are saved. And so motion M4 should be something that every member of Synod wants to interact with, because it really is our bread and butter, if I can put it that way. There's a history to this motion. Back in 2023, a motion was moved at Synod about attendance patterns in the diocese, and led to some research and some work that was done by a committee. And that research threw up some sad numbers, I think most would say, concerning numbers, to do with our church attendance and a slide in church attendance, especially over the COVID period, but not only because of COVID. But the most concerning number was to do with the number of newcomers and how less newcomers were coming to our churches than perhaps had in previous times. And so at last year's synod, a motion was moved lamenting that decline seeking work be done on possible steps we might take together as a diocesan fellowship, but also possible steps that members of the diocese, churches, organisations could consider doing in light of this. Added to that motion, last year's synod, was also an encouragement to focus on youth and children's ministry. So out of that motion in 2024 is the report that's covered in M4. And I encourage everyone to read all of the report, but you'll see the major encouragements in the note, in the motion itself. And the main encouragement is there in point B, where it invites us to consider joining in a special 5-year focus to prayerfully seek to grow our attendance. But notice, by 5%, but it's not by 5% as such, but it's particularly through conversion of the lost. So it's encouraging us to have a 5-year focus, not just on growing our churches by moving the deck chairs around, by people transferring from other churches and things like that, but by actually seeking to see people won for Christ, to pray for that, to work out if there's things we need to do differently in our churches or perhaps our organisations, things we need to do differently as a diocese to support that happening in our churches. So I encourage all synod members to really interact with this report, interact with the proposals contained within it, but don't just come for the debate at synod. I hope it's an encouragement for people to respond in prayer and to respond in encouraging their own parishes in what they can do to see more people won for Christ.
Thanks, Phil. I think this motion is terrific that it's before us. I think it'll attract some real interest and potential debate and some concerns at points because it will be reminiscent of other goals or target-related motions or missions that we've had before. And Christians of good faith, evangelicals, will have just slightly varying reactions to that. Is it best approached as a goal or a target or perhaps an aspiration? And I think the seek to grow prayerfully inclines me toward the aspirational idea. And I just think it's really important that we're able to address this motion in a way that recognises if there are individuals, parishes that don't feel they can quite sign up to the final wording adopted, that we still recognise them as good faith brothers and sisters in the work of the gospel, because I suspect everyone or almost every single person in the Synod Hall is absolutely committed to doing whatever they can prayerfully and in action to see the gospel make a greater impact. I just remember great wisdom from our former Archbishop Peter Jensen with that diocesan mission, which had a different kind of target or aspiration, where he did say to those who felt, no, I'm just not comfortable with the final wording, that they were still good brothers, good sisters, well included in the mission, because he was confident and trusting they would still be getting on with the work. And I guess in that regard, there's a real encouragement to increasing each year resources for youth and children's ministry. And I wouldn't want there to be a barrier that if in your particular setting you might say the higher priority, and I kind of wonder this where I am, is increase the budget most of all for ministry to those of Chinese origin is an even more urgent need in certain circumstances. And so it would be a pity to see this as a kind of calculator percentage target focus thing rather than a real invitation and catalyst for change, review, and most of all prayer.
Thanks, Sandy. One of the great things about the Diocese of Sydney is that any synod member can bring a motion to be considered by the synod. And that's really, really important. It's not like there is an official party line and no one can question it. Any person can bring a motion for debate. One that will probably be a little bit controversial at this year's Synod is M25 on the current business paper, to do with the ordination of women to be deacons, priests and bishops in the Diocese of Sydney. And so a motion has been brought inviting us effectively to change what we think on this topic, for the diocese to change its official position. Now, I encourage all members of Synod to interact with all motions, and it might be that you want to go away and do some reading about the question of the ordination of women as presbyters and bishops in the Diocese of Sydney. There are Doctrine Commission reports that have been done previously on this that you're able to find. There are all sorts of good books on the topic, and the Priscilla and Aquila Centre at Moore College has had multiple papers and podcasts and so forth. So I encourage people not to come unprepared if it's not a topic you've thought through before, but instead to think about what the Bible has to say. Now, I myself have all sorts of issues with the motion that's being brought before us, and those issues are of a theological nature. One is to do with the idea that the Spirit might call someone to do something contrary to Scripture. I think as evangelical Christians, we believe the Spirit does not work in that way. Tied to that is the theology of calling in this motion that is probably different to how most of us in the Diocese of Sydney think the Bible speaks about calling. The idea that God might call someone to do something, that that might have a higher authority than what the Word of God says, is foreign to our way of thinking. So I encourage people to interact with the motion, to think it through, but to think it through theologically. And again, I would encourage people that this is not the way to change our practice on something as important as this. Instead, we want to think about things biblically and theologically. And so we want to, if we were to change our mind on this topic, I would think we would want the Doctrine Commission to think about, have there been changes to how we understand the Bible on this? I don't believe that's the case, but that would be a better way forward to deal with a topic like this.
Phil, you're so right. It's been a long time since the Synod has actually debated this. 2008, I think, was the last time. And so there's a whole generation or two of new rectors and new lay reps who have not especially had to think about the question of the ordination of women as presbyters or priests, and therefore the possibility for their consecration as bishops in a synodical governance context. And so I welcome the debate, actually. I think it's time that a new generation of Synod members has to think hard about an issue that Christians do have some different views on, and like you, go back to the Scriptures. And it's important to know that it's not just one Scripture, one isolated Scripture, but a series of Scriptures and patterns right from the early start of Genesis through to the New Testament letters. And we'll have the same old question to face. If we are persuaded that the Word of God calls on us to act in a certain way, even if it's contrary to what's popular in the world or even accepted by others, other Christians, are we willing to obey the Word of God? And so it would be actually good to hear the scriptural reasons in the governance context that we'll be considering this. I welcome the debate.
Thanks, Sandy. I do think the other factor in this motion is to do with our relationship to GAFCON, because it's been raised on the understanding that there are churches in GAFCON that do ordain women as presbyters and as deacons, but also as bishops. And I think sometimes people misunderstand that GAFCON is about people agreeing on everything. What GAFCON is an attempt to be what the Anglican Church has always historically been, which is a church of people with different theological commitments who sometimes don't agree on very, very serious things, but who agree that Jesus is the Lord, that he died for our sins, and that the Word of God is the final authority on all matters of faith and conduct. And it's getting that understanding of GAFCON right that I think helps correct, perhaps, some of the ideas in this motion.
There's two things that I notice here. One is there are oftentimes in churches and in the work of Synod where we use words and language, and on the surface the words appear to be talking about the same thing, when in fact they're talking about quite different things. And I think that's worth considering in this case. The other thing I'd say is because something has been practiced doesn't necessarily justify it being endorsed.
Well, let's now turn to another motion, M30, with a request to investigate widening very significantly the provision of parental leave for pretty much all clergy. It's a very significant matter that's discussed in the wider society. Lay employees of churches will come under the Fair Work Australia provisions, and it just appears a bit the case that not all Synod members have been at Synod the same amount of time. They don't always have the depth of corporate memory for the debates that have come before. But it wasn't that long ago, well, 2016, so there's three or four Synod cycles, where we passed an ordinance with a policy as a schedule. The ordinance made it possible to offer paid and unpaid parental leave to clergy, and the schedule had a kind of model policy that parishes could adopt, though no parish had to adopt it, and parishes could be more generous or more restricted according to their context, needs, assessment of the merits of it. And so it's a good question as to whether the Synod and how the Synod would work it out and investigate it should really be devoting time to this. But once again, as Phil said, it gives people the chance to express their concerns. And I guess the policy was made in 2016 and that's coming up to being a decade ago. What do you think, Phil?
Thanks, Andy. Yeah, I think aside from the question of parental leave, I think there's an assumption in this motion, as it's currently worded, that clergy rights and entitlements should mirror employee rights and entitlements. And I think that's an assumption Synod needs to constantly interrogate, because we don't believe that. We believe that clergy are office holders. So, for instance, we receive a stipend rather than a wage. And so there are real benefits to that and costs to that as well. But we want to deal with things on that basis. And we've got to be really careful that we don't just keep moving towards having clergy as effective employees, because we don't believe that to be the case biblically and theologically. And it's certainly not our polity as a diocese in Sydney. And so I just counsel caution on these sorts of motions. Instead, we want to think it through theologically as well as graciously. And there might be things where we say, yes, we want to treat clergy exactly the same as an employee, but that should not just be an assumption at every point.
Phil, that's right. And for those interested, it's not hard to Google Parental Leave Ordinance 2016 and on the Sydney Anglicans website, find out what's already in place and the possibilities there.
Thanks, Sandy. There are all sorts of other motions on the agenda covering really important things. There's some follow-up to do with the use of non-disclosure agreements, which was a topic we discussed at last year's Synod. There's a report on the impact of COVID-19. There are all sorts of important matters, and just because we haven't dealt with them today doesn't lessen their importance. So I encourage all Synod members to really carefully read their business paper. And as Sandy encouraged us, if there's an area that you're particularly focused on, that you're across, don't be afraid to interact with the Synod on those materials. But now I'll hand back to Roger to wrap up.
Yeah, thank you, Phil. And I've always found the page numbers on the business paper incredibly helpful. Well, let me thank you, Phil and Sandy and Nicola, for being our guests today, for your preparation and your contributions in helping us understand our Synod's agenda for 2025. Thank you too to our communication team for putting this package together, and thank you, our listeners, for joining us and making the effort to prepare for Synod this year. It's the Anglican Church League's privilege to serve its members and the Synod through the production of this podcast. Lastly, can I draw your attention to our website, and you see a whole group of resources there. You can book for the dinner, you can stay up to date, you can join the league by filling out an expression of interest to become a member. And as the ACL, we're committed to advance the reformed and evangelical character of the Anglican Church of Australia, particularly here in the Diocese of Sydney. Thank you for listening to us today, and we'll see you at this year's Synod.